Amen. Thank you, Billy. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, we'll get to that passage in just a couple of minutes. I've titled this message, Three Pillars of Righteous Living. It may not be all-inclusive of righteous living, but we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that where Jesus was teaching. It's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And looking at the first 19 verses of chapter 6 there, and just three pillars of righteous living. When you think of righteous living, what comes to mind? I mean, when you just think of that for a second, righteous living, what do you think of? What comes to mind? I'm not going to ask you to share that with me, but I will ask you, when you think of that, turn to someone next to you or in front of you or behind you and share with them what you think. When you think of righteous living, what comes to your mind? Share that with somebody. I'll wait till everybody shares, so you might as well share. This is just a carryover. When I do speaking engagements and conferences, I make sure that everybody speaks and interacts. And I'm just carrying it over from yesterday. Had a real good time up near Chicago yesterday. Speaking and teaching, so I just said, well, why not just do it here too? We'll let you speak too. T.S. Eliot once said, the greatest sin is to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Think of that one. The greatest sin is to do the right thing for the wrong reason. How would you respond to T.S. Eliot's statement there? Do you agree with it? Is it true for Christians? Is it true for non-Christians? What would you say there? What would you think of there? I'm not going to have you share that one with anybody, but just think on that one for a minute. The greatest sin is to do the right thing for the wrong reason. Well, I certainly believe in our churches in North America today, we're doing many good things for the wrong reasons. And we need to look at and to change some of those things that we're doing. We've been working towards some of that here. What are we making sure we're doing the God thing, not just the good thing? And we want to make sure that we're doing the God thing at all times. And today we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on giving, on praying, and on fasting. Three of his teachings from this chapter in Matthew chapter 6. And I've called them pillars. These are three pillars of the righteous life. And he begins it by talking about the righteousness. And so that's why I've used that term in here as well. Righteous, or the righteous living, or righteousness, that's another one of those church words. Think of any other time where you've heard that outside of the church. It's one of those we don't. It's just here. So what does that mean? What does it mean to have righteousness? You know, some people say, well, that means me having a good moral life. No, it's much, much more than just morals. And it's and so Jesus is going to speak to that in chapter 6, and we're going to look at these three, what I'm calling pillars. These are pillars of the Judaism exuded everywhere where he was at. The Judaism, it was called the Judaism. These were the three of the pillars of Judaism, their criteria for righteousness. So he's using their own criteria to show them what true righteousness is. And the first point we're going to look at is, he says, when you give, in the very first four verses of chapter 6. I'm going to ask you if you would, if you've got that in your Bible, or even if you don't, if you would please stand. I'm going to read those four verses to start with, and you'll stand in honor of his word, at reading of his word as we read these four. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be applauded by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Father God, we thank you for this, your word, and what we'll be reading later in this message today as well, in this chapter. Lord, help us, feed us, strengthen us in our faith as we study and look at briefly this passage this morning. And may we have a desire to go home and to look even deeper into it, into and for our own lives, and how we can increase in our own faith as we study your word in this passage. May your Holy Spirit have freedom right now to speak to us, our minds, our hearts, and our souls, and clear out the distractions so that we can hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. Jesus begins this section of the Sermon on the Mount with a word of caution, a warning, you might even say. And the verb that is used here for be careful, where he says be careful, the word conveys constant vigilance. It's not just something to think about and let go. It means constantly be vigilant about what you're saying, what you're doing. Be constantly vigilant. So is the focus here, when you look at that, when you look at that verse, that first verse, is the focus here on where or on how we practice righteousness? What would you say? Somebody answer that. Would it be, is it on where? Is he speaking about where to be righteous or how to be righteous? It's on how. Absolutely, it's on how. So does practicing your worship before men include corporate worship when he says be careful and don't practice your worship before men? Is he including this gathering here? No. No, he's not. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, that they all come together. We read throughout the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 10, 25 says, be careful not to come together. Be sure you keep coming together. So that's not what he's talking to, or talking about. Is Jesus saying that God is only pleased when our good works when we do them privately? No. Because we're told over and over and over again to let our light shine, to let other people know, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. See, what Jesus is warning about here is boasting, is doing it in front of people for show, so that people will recognize you and say, oh, how godly he is, or she must be righteous. He says, don't do it in a boasting way. Don't do it for self-recognition. And we know that. Most of us, we've talked about that here before in different settings. We don't do what we do for recognition. Jesus is not only talking about money here either. I want you to know this in this first part where it's talking about giving. When you give, I do not believe he's only talking about money. He begins this section saying, be careful not to practice your righteousness. Now, if giving money were the key to righteousness, then the richest people in the world would become the most righteous. So Jesus is definitely not talking about money alone. He's talking about everything that you do for good. Jesus is talking about everything that you do to demonstrate good. Don't do it for own self-recognition. Don't do it for demonstration purposes. He's saying, don't go around bragging about what you did. Don't go around bragging about who you helped or how much you did here or there. And think of that. In society today, that's what people want to do, isn't it? Think of just how the ways that our society recognizes and rewards people who make large charitable contributions. What happens to those people? Their names get put on buildings. They get honored in certain ways. They get tax credits. They get called to special dinners, even dinners in their own honor and recognizing them for what they have done. Jesus said, don't do that. But I'll tell you, he says, anyone who does that, they've already got their reward. There's no reward in heaven for them. They've already received their reward. And Jesus also said, don't sound a trumpet. Now, in today's vernacular, we say, don't toot your own horn. That's the same thing. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't sound a trumpet when you give. He says, don't sound a trumpet when you give. Now, how do people toot their own horn today? Well, when it comes to doing good deeds or to giving, how do people toot their own horn today? Their own horn. Don't they do it by telling others in prideful ways? Telling others what I did? Well, you should see what I did. Especially those who try to one-up the last person. Someone may be truthfully, sincerely sharing of something. Well, let me tell you what I did. See, Jesus said, don't do that. Don't toot your own horn. Don't tell others in a prideful way of what you've done. I call this thing the eye disease. You ever known anybody that had the eye disease? Everything they said began with I. I did this. I did that. You see, the more you use the word I, the more you turn people off. Jesus said, don't blow your own trumpet. Those who do have already received their reward. Now, I just told you about not using the word I, but I'm fixing to use the word I. I just do it twice in that sentence to relate a couple of things here. And it's to kind of show you, I think, for me, what this means, what this says. And I do, I'm this way about everywhere I go. When I leave here, none of us know when that's going to be, but hopefully, search committee, hopefully it's not too long. That's up to God. That's up to God. And I'm okay with that. But when I leave here, I want to continue to hear for years to come of the great things that God is doing through Great Crossing Baptist Church. What I do not want to hear is what George did, because George did not do anything except come and try to be obedient and teach you the same, to be obedient. You see, I do not want George's trumpet sounded. It should never be that. And you should not want your trumpet sounded. The only trumpet I want to sound is the trumpet of God. Of God's grace, of God's love, and His mercy. And it is the only trumpet that you should be sounding as well. And then one last thing on giving in this passage. Jesus says, when you give, notice He doesn't say if you give. Whenever you give, He says. Whenever you give, He says, not if. Now what's the significance here for us as believers of this wording? This is the first of the three main pillars that Jesus talks about for living a righteous life, a God-like life. The number one thing He talks about, the very first thing He talks about, is giving before anything else. And so I think He understood this is going to be a sticking point for many people in the church. But again, He's not just talking about your money. But this is the most recognized sermon of Jesus that we have, the Sermon on the Mount. The very first pillar that He decides to talk about is giving. Whenever, that word, whenever, tells us giving is not an option for the believer. And it's not only financial giving. It does. Giving is a financial obligation, is part of our giving. But giving involves your time. It involves your talents, your skills, your abilities, your gifts, everything that God has given you. He didn't give it to you to hoard it. He gave it to you to share. One of the ideas that we're looking at here at Great Crossing is helping each person to serve according to your giftedness. And one of the ways we've started looking at this, and we're getting to the point where we're going to go back to it now and use it, is on a Sunday morning in one of our services. Those of you that were here that Sunday, you took a passion survey. And if you've not taken one of those surveys, what are you passionate about? And we had like 40 different areas that you could mark in there. If you've not taken one of those, I've still got some downstairs. You can take one still and hand it back in to me, and we'll get you in that database. But we want you to be able to serve out of your giftedness. So how does passion and giftedness come together? We use the passion survey because people will serve where they're passionate. If you're passionate about working with babies, you will serve there. If you're not passionate about it, if changing diapers is not one of your passions, you're probably not going to serve in the nursery. And so people will serve out of their passion. So we're trying to help them. One of the things we're doing, so that you can give of your time, of your talents, of your skill in service to God. And not only here inside the church, but as we work. And we had a really good meeting Wednesday night as we discussed our meeting. Three of us had gone to Royal Springs Middle School to see how we could partner with the family resource coordinator there. And so she gave us about 7 ideas. We had a great discussion this past Wednesday night, and we'll continue that again on this coming Wednesday. And so we're looking to help. How do we give? What giving is more than just our money, just dropping an envelope in. We need that. We need your finances to keep the lights on. But we also need giving in every area of your life. Jesus spoke of giving first, but giving is only one area of living the righteous life. It's only one of the three pillars that he speaks of in this passage. The second one is when you pray. When you pray, he says. And this comes, we're going to look at verses 5 through 13. I'm going to read the first 5 through 8 now. And there it says, he's talking about whenever you pray. He says, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He said that about people who give with the wrong heart. But, he says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your private room or your closet, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. He already knows. Now in this passage, Jesus gives us three types of prayer to avoid. So if you've never heard this, never seen this, you might want to write this down. Three types of prayer to avoid. He says, avoid showy prayers. Avoid wordy prayers. And avoid a shopping list prayer. Those are three that he's telling us there. Now, he doesn't say that you can't use a lot of words, but he's saying don't just use wordy prayers to sound impressive. You've heard me say here before, and I shared with the group where I was at yesterday, that in the church, I believe, in the body of Christ, both in our private lives and even in worship services, we pray more from here than from here. And so we've been working. How do we learn to move from here to praying from our heart and not just praying rote prayers because we've heard somebody else pray that type of prayer before? Learn to pray from the heart. How do we, as it says in Philippians 4:6, to make our request known unto God? How do we make our request known unto God while at the same time acknowledging that God already knows what we need? If God already knows what we need, why do we need to pray at all? He knows it. Why should I pray? Because praying is for you and I to get our will in line with God's will. The reason we're called upon to pray is so that I will adjust my life, I will adjust my thinking to God's thinking. I start praying under His will and asking for the things that He already wants and knows that I need in my life. Too many times in our lives, we get that turned around. We think praying is to get God to change His mind. If I pray hard enough, I pray long enough, I pray this enough, God's going to change it. No, that's not what praying is about. We pray to acknowledge our shortcomings and to pray to acknowledge our dependence on God. And the more we pray, the more we will become dependent on God when we're praying in that fashion. Notice Jesus begins this passage with the same terminology he used in the previous passage about giving. Here he says, whenever you pray. Doesn't say if, just like giving. Whenever you pray. It's when, not if. When you pray. Jesus could not imagine, I believe, Jesus could not imagine a disciple not talking with his master. I mean, think about that. How can you learn from someone if you never communicate with that person? And that's the way that prayer is with God. It's our communication with God. It's what through the Bible and through Scripture, through prayer. Prayer is another essential for every believer. If you're a Christ believer, if you've turned your life over to Him, you need to be in prayer. We need to be in continuous prayer. I just believe that. We should live in an attitude of prayer. Communicating with God throughout the day. Listening to Him. Communication is a two-way street, remember. It's not just me talking to God. It's me listening to God. And when God lays something on my heart or something comes to my mind or a person, then I need to pray and lift that person up or that idea or that thought up to God. Now, would you say that much of our prayer time can easily become a monologue rather than a dialogue with God? Some of you are afraid to shake your head and nod your head, aren't you? It does. It's real easy. I'll admit that. It's real easy for our prayer time to become a monologue instead of listening to God. We just want to pour out for God. Besides, I've only got 5 minutes. Got to do this quick. God, here, listen to this. Take care of this today. Take care of that today. Make sure you keep me safe here. Keep me healthy. Keep my wife healthy. And, oh, thanks, God. Got to go. We don't take time to listen to God in our prayer life a lot of times. And we need to stay in an attitude of God so that whatever we're doing, we're listening for God's quiet voice. Our prayer time can become a shopping list of sorts. Give me this, give me that. Make sure you take care of this, God, and do this and do that for me. That's a shopping list. Praying for what we want, praying for what we think we need. But this is not the prayer of a righteous man according to what Jesus is telling us here. Jesus also said, don't be a babbler when you pray. He's telling us that big, wordy prayers are not necessary. Now, if God lays on your heart to pray for a half an hour, that's great. That's fantastic. But he says, don't do it in a showy fashion just to use big words or just to let people think that you are a praying person. Don't be a babbler. Prayer is you talking with God just like you were sitting across the table or in your living room on the couch with your best friend carrying on a conversation. That's what prayer should be. Just you sitting there, just like God was sitting right across the table from you or sitting across the living room from you, sharing a good two-way communication, conversation with two good friends. Prayer's a two-way communication between you and God. If it's not, you need to adjust your prayer life. Jesus even gave us an example here in the next few verses, verses 9 through 13, of what we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. He says, therefore, you should pray like this. Now, pay attention to that. It says you should pray like this. Doesn't mean you have to pray exactly this prayer. That's why we pray many different prayers in different words. He says, you should pray like this. Use this concept. Use these concepts. Use these thought practices. He says, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus gave this to us as a model. He says, therefore, you should pray like this. And so we should use the elements of this prayer for our life and to base the way we pray on this type of prayer, on this model. Jesus taught that prayer is man's surrendering to God's will. It's our surrendering my will to God's will. It's not asking God to bend his will to match ours or to change his will to match ours. Isn't it true, according to this model prayer, that true prayer pleads for God's will to become our will? Look at what it says there. He's talking about not your will. It's not yours, not my will, but yours be done, God, he says. God, give us this day what? Our daily bread. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And forgive us our debts. Does he stop there? No. Forgive us our debts as we already have, that's what it says, as we have forgiven our debtors. You see, we go through life a lot of times thinking, God, forgive us for this, forgive, you know, I did this, I did that. And we're not forgiving those people who we believe have wronged us. In fact, what we do is we don't only do we not forgive them, we ask God to condemn them. Right? Yeah, pull your shoes back because you're going to get your toes stepped on there. Forgive us as we have forgiven our debtors. We can't expect God to forgive us if we're not willing to in turn forgive those who have wronged us or even that we believe have wronged us. Not my will, but yours be done, as Jesus stated in the garden on the night that he was arrested. Prayer is essential to us as believers. And it is impossible to live any kind of righteous life without two-way communication with God. God-honoring prayer. You can't live the righteous life without it. Build an attitude of prayer in your life. Work continuously to improve your prayer life with God. Ask God to teach you how to pray. You've heard me say that before. I've been praying most of my life. I may have been one of those who was carried to church 9 months before I was born. But I've been in church. I've learned to pray. But I am asking God on a regular basis, God, teach me how to pray. Because I don't want to stop learning. I want to learn how to be more God-like, how to be more God-honoring in my communication with Him. If I can't be God-like in my communication with Him, if I can't learn from my prayer life, I can't go out and encounter anyone and be righteous. And so it's important for us to improve, continuously improve our prayer life with God. So the first pillar was giving. The second pillar was prayer. Then he says, whenever you fast. Oh, George, we don't really have to talk about that one, do we? Whenever you fast, he says, beginning with verse 16, this is what he says in that passage, chapter 6, beginning with verse 16 through 19, it says, whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive, so their fasting is obvious to people. I assure you, he says, they've got their reward. There it is again, said it again. Try to do it in front of people. You've already got any rewards you're going to get. But when you fast, he says, put oil on your head and wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who sees in secret. And here's this passage again too. He says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, one of the things, biblical fasting is a physical exercise. And this is supposed to be about more than just not eating. But what the reason Jesus talked about this, and he says, don't do like the hypocrites do, a lot of the religious leaders would make themselves look pale. They would even put ash on their face so it looked gray, like they hadn't eaten in a while. And they wanted the people to know, oh, look how righteous he is because he must be fasting. Jesus said, don't do that. That's not righteousness. Today, we often replace true fasting with skipping a meal. We think that's what, if we fast, we think, okay, if I fast, I'm going to skip a meal. But the point of fasting is not skipping a meal. The point of fasting is setting aside the time for preparing, cooking, eating, and the cleanup of that meal. Setting aside all of that time and to spend that time with God undistracted. Just alone, just you and God, and spend all that time. See, what we do today with all the convenience of fast food and takeout food and the quick prep meals at home, we overlook most of those aspects of fasting. Even when we think of fasting and praying instead of giving up a meal for praying, we think of only doing that time that it would take us to eat that meal, which for most of us, most of our meals are less than 10 minutes, so we actually sit down and eat. And so we think, that's fasting. I gave up a meal. I gave up, and I prayed for 10 minutes. Which for most people, that's a huge undertaking right there. But that's not what it was. Food preparation in Jesus' day was an all-day event. Food preparation wasn't just, oh, let's grab it out of the refrigerator, stick it in the microwave, and we're done. Food preparation took hours. And so Jesus is saying that when you fast, spend the appropriate time in prayer. Don't just take 5 minutes out of your schedule and say, okay, let's do this real quick. And I fasted. He's saying, take the appropriate time. Truly seeking God's will and direction for your life. But today, we just take that quick 5, maybe 10 minutes, and then we jump right back to the television or our computer or our cell phones, and we get right back to it. And we don't take that time to do fasting as Jesus teaches us to here, and the Bible teaches us in other places as well. What similar terminology do you see here that Jesus uses to begin this passage that he used in the other two pillars that we talked about. He uses that same word, doesn't he? Whenever, not if. If you think it's a good thing, if you get around to doing this, or, you know, this is one thing that once you get super spiritual, you can do this. That's not what he says. He said, whenever you do this, in other words, every time you do this, we need to notice how Jesus instructs us in the proper attitudes and the proper actions while we're fasting. He says, don't put on a sad face and make yourself up so the people know that you're fasting. He says, don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who sees in secret. Why? Because, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Fasting is between you and your Heavenly Father. And I'm not here to talk to you about fasting for 40 days or a week or anything like that. But fasting, whenever you do any kind of fasting, it's between you and your Heavenly Father. It should be something that He's laid on your heart already. You need to fast for this. Or you want this, or your desire this, or we're looking at a possibility. You need to fast for that. You see, when you study biblical accounts of fasting, we see periods, time periods, of concentrated, fervent prayer and confession, as well as intercession. Ooh, confession. Well, can we just skip that part? No. That must come first. Today's fasting has taken on many arrays of different factors, the way to fast, different things to fast. And I'm not going to denounce those. I'm not going to go into to teaching what's right and what's wrong or what you can and can't do for fasting, because fasting is between you and your Heavenly Father. But you do need to understand the premise of fasting. The idea of fasting is to give something up that requires your time, that would normally take up your time. To give that up and to use that time, all of that time, with not your normal prayer attitude, but to give that time doing nothing but investing in your soul, seeking God's will and His direction for you personally, pouring out your soul to God and listening to God and perhaps reading Scripture for what you're going through there. If you fast, I'm not here to tell you need to fast for 40 days. Most of us couldn't do that without ending up in the hospital if we tried, just because of the lifestyle we live and the diet we live on. But I'm not asking you to do that, or to do 7 days, or to do 5 days, or 3 days, or even 1 day, or even one meal. But I am asking you to consider what fasting means, because to live the righteous life, it says you will fast. It says whenever you fast, it's one of the three pillars. Now, think of this. You see the thing on the screen behind me. Those three pillars are there that we looked at. But what's in the very top piece there? Can you read that? Righteous living. What happens if you pull fasting out of there? So that one, I'll do the first two pillars, but I won't do the third. What happens to righteous living when you pull the pillar out from under it? It's going to collapse. And so these pillars are all a part of a righteous life. And we need to understand that we can't just say, well, you know, I might do this one and that one, but this one, I'll just do a little bit more praying. How's that? Instead of fasting. That's not what God's telling us. That's not what Jesus is teaching us here. Spend an extended amount of time in prayer, emptying out your soul to God, asking Him, pleading with Him, begging with Him even, to show you what you need to do to get your will aligned with His will. See, look, this is what fasting is all about. It's not about getting God to change His mind, just like we said in praying. It's taking that time to really do a soul searching, emptying of my soul to God, begging Him, pleading, help me to adjust my life, my will, to what you really, truly want. Now, what elements of the American culture make it difficult for us to undertake a long period of fasting? I mentioned a couple. Our food, our convenience of food, our diets, the way we've eaten for years. Many of us would get sick, and so I don't want anybody to get sick today, but I want you to pray. What would God have you to do? What does fasting mean for you? What can you do for fasting? We should be fasting as a church before our new pastor comes. We should be united in that, in some way, that we're all doing something, praying, giving, and fasting for our new pastor. Even though we may not know who he is yet, God does. And I want you to think of, just think of one thing in your own life, in your own personal life. I want you this morning, before you leave here, to think of one thing that you can do to better incorporate fasting in your life. If you're a believer, you've just seen and you've read where it says it's whenever, it's not an option, we're supposed to do it. So think of, pray about one thing, and maybe this is one of your things you pray about this week. Pray about one thing that you can do better to incorporate fasting in your life. Don't try to say, I've never fasted before, I've never done anything, but I'm going to go on a 40-day fast, nothing but water. Don't do that. Unless God leads you to do that, I guess that's okay. But I'm probably not going to be the one to come see you in the hospital anyway. Not that I don't want to, but I'm just not around. But your deacons are going to be the ones coming to visit you in the hospital for that. And we're not wanting you to do that, but just what does God want you to do? It may be a meal. It may be something else. And I don't know, God, I'm gonna blame God for this one. God laid this on my heart this morning on the way over here. Just to say, if you watch soap operas during the day, I can tell you one of the things you need to give up and fast. Whatever, and we could probably say that about a lot of the nighttime TV shows too. I don't watch much TV, but what is it that God wants you to give up that time and do an emptying of your soul in front of Him, begging Him, pleading with Him? What it is that you need to adjust in your own life to get in accordance and alignment with His will and His life. Folks, check your motives. I've preached on this and talked about your motives before. It's easy to see the improper motives of the Pharisees, as Jesus said, don't do like the hypocrites done. Most of the time in those three passages, He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. It's easy to see the improper motives that they have, and others that Jesus refers to in this scripture, but what about in our own lives? What about in my life, in your life? Is it easier or is it more difficult to recognize the improper motives in the lives of someone else than your own? It's easier to recognize the improper motives. I can tell you what you're doing wrong. I'll be glad to, by the way, if you want to meet with me after church. No, I'm just kidding. But it's easier to recognize the improper motives in someone else's life than my own, isn't it? It is for all of us. We need to be careful and recognize. Check our motives. Now, thinking of only one area in your life, as we're talking about this, and your motives and fasting and that kind of thing, of your most recent posts on social media, some of you are on social media, of your most recent posts on social media, or anything like that, are they... And those posts and the motives behind those posts, are they revealing of a righteous life? What about your conversations at work or in the neighborhood with your buddies? Are they revealing of a righteous life? Now, I'm on social media. I'm on three different ones, and some of you know that. Some of you are on there with me, friends with me, or followers. And I use, the main reason I'm on there is to use it to promote Christ, to promote not just my ministry, but to promote Christ. There's scripture almost every day I put on there, and something else, quotes either from me or from someone else. But I use that, and I use it as a tool to reach other people. I've got a lot of friends, 50, 60-some friends from my high school days. Many of them are not Christians or not actively involved in any church. And so I use that, but from time to time, you'll also see me put funny pictures up there, or other posts, or a video, a sports video that's intriguing or something like that. I posted one of Jack Nicklaus's grandson hitting his first hole-in-one with Jack Nicklaus standing there at the Masters this week. That had nothing to do religiously, but it's to draw people in so they see. Then, okay, it's another one from George. Don't worry about that one. You know, they read those, and I get a lot of comments from those. But what is your post? What are you doing there? What are those posts, and not just social media, again, your conversations at work, are they revealing a righteous life? Are they showing what you truly give? Are you giving from the heart for God? Are they revealing your prayer time? The amount of time you spend in prayer is going to be revealed in what you say and what you do. Are they revealing the results of an outpouring of your soul and fasting to God. Check those motives. This week, this morning, as we leave here, I want to challenge you to contemplate these three pillars. Pillars of a righteous life. Just as we've looked at them today. Encourage you to go home and read that chapter again, especially those first 19 verses. And sit down and ask God, which of those three areas is your strongest? Which of those three areas is your weakest? How can you improve in every one of those pillars? How can you strengthen those pillars in your own life? And then work on those this week. Spend time in prayer with God, what it is you need to do. And then strengthen those pillars, each one of those pillars in your life. Do these things properly. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. That's God's promise right there. It's in there three times in that scripture that we've read today. Doesn't say he's going to give you more money. When you do this in secret, our Father, who sees what we do, understands our motives, will reward you. That's his promise, not mine. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this hour, for our time together to look at this, just this short passage, these 19 verses, parts of these 19 verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. What a blessing just to have those three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, to feed on and to grow on. Father, I pray that as we've looked at these today, that you, through your Holy Spirit, you've been able to impress upon our own hearts areas in our own life where we need to spend time with you, pouring out our soul to you, asking, pleading with you for direction. How to strengthen these pillars in our life. We never come to perfection in any of these areas, but we should be striving daily to improve in all areas. Whether it's giving of our finances or our time, time is sometimes a much more valuable commodity today than money, or our talents. Where do we need to improve our giving, our serving, our prayer life, our prayer time? Lord, help us to increase our prayer time and our prayer consciousness, that we're praying the way you desire us to pray, not rote prayers and not a shopping list prayer, not a showy prayer, not a wordy prayer, but a prayer seeking your will. And then, Lord, fasting is probably one of the weakest areas of our lives that all of us have. Of these three pillars. And so help us to understand what we can do. Help us to come to you asking for the proper time of fasting. Fasting should be something that you give to us, that we're seeking, but that you give to us and tell us what we should do, what we should give up, for what period of time to spend that time soul searching with you, pleading with you, seeking your will and destroying our own personal selfish will. Father, as we enter into this time of invitation, your invitation to us, we pray that you would just guide each one of us, help us to see and to understand and to know what it is that you desire from us. And then help us to respond to that calling from you, to respond even now, to come and kneel at the altar and pray, to come forward and just pray, to pray where we're at, to make things right with those that we've not forgiven so that we can be forgiven appropriately from you, to seek your will in these three pillars in our own spiritual life, that we can grow. If we can't grow in these areas, we can't grow spiritually, we can't grow in the righteous life. And so it should be our striving each and every day to improve in these areas. Father, for someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're not sure what that means. There's someone here today that does not know when they leave this earth they're going to spend eternity in heaven. There's someone here today that does not know, not assured of the righteous life. And I pray, Lord, that they would come speak to me. And I could pair them up with someone else here who will share with them, who will talk with them, who will pray with them. Or if they need just someone coming in need for prayer, that's fine. But someone who does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray today that your Holy Spirit is impressing upon them, just tugging at their heart in such a way that they're not sure what's going on right now inside their heart. It's not a medical issue. It's a spiritual issue. May none of us leave here today without reconciling with you in whatever fashion you're calling us to, even now in this moment. Calling on you to forgive us for these three areas, these three pillars of righteousness where we have fallen short. And pleading with you to help us to strengthen that and to begin in this coming week, even now. Lord, we pray all this. Pray that we would each one respond as you lead us to right now, according to your word, according to your message, according to your Holy Spirit's tugging and pleading with us in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.